We read from the sacred scriptures, Daniel chapter 1, the prophecy of Daniel, the first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now the next several verses, 3 through 7, comprise the text for this morning's sermon. And we'll not read this again. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Malzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of God. And as I said, we call your attention to verses 3 through 7 this morning. It is my intention to preach a few sermons from this prophecy in the next month or so. I have, I think, including this morning, some 6 services in your fellowship. It's good to come home again to the church wherein I was born and baptized and made confession of my faith. Good to see you this morning. From the beginning, people of God, we wish to assert the truth of this prophecy. Perhaps no single book of the Bible has received more criticism than the prophecy of Daniel. However that may be, it is simply a fact that there are only a few conservative and believing scholars of Scripture who accept this book as literal prophetic history of the Old Testament church. We need to separate ourselves from those who would deny that great truth. This is real history indeed, written by Daniel, one of God's prophets, and it represents a constituent part of the canon of the infallibly inspired Word of God, and contributes to the revelation of that Word another facet of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ by sovereign grace through faith, God's gift. We believe that, ultimately, of course. This is, after all, a matter of faith and not of scholarship. We believe that because we believe by the grace of God in Jesus, who said in Matthew 24, the 15th verse, that Daniel was a prophet when speaking of the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, calls Daniel a prophet, and that's enough for the child of God. The theme of this prophecy, at least in part, is evident in the opening verses already, which reminds me that I consulted some outlines written by the late John H. Piersma and published by the Conservatives in the Christian Reformed Church. The magazine today is The Outlook, I believe. I don't know if you can get your hands on those, but they're valuable commentary, those outlines, on the prophecy of Daniel. At any rate, In the third year, we read, of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into Jerusalem and besieged it. Notice that. In the very opening verse, God sets before us the antithesis. Babylon versus Jerusalem. And this is the issue all through the book of Daniel. It's an account of Babylon's attempt to destroy Israel. It's the world holding captive the church. It's the Antichrist versus the Christ. But in all of this, Babylon is unsuccessful. Babylon cannot defile the king's seed, represented by Daniel and his friends. Babylon can't do that in fiery furnaces or in lion's dens, nor can Babylon do that mid the luxuries of the king's palace. The kingdoms of this world are destroyed by the stone cut out of the mountain by no human hand, Christ and his kingdom. And in the last half of the prophecy, the Lord reveals the coming of his kingdom, which cannot be destroyed. Why is this true? The answer is, God is God. Yes, people of God, it is that simple. And as with Scripture as a whole, so this prophecy too reveals the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God. Judah, the church, is not overpowered by Babylon, nor in captivity for some 70 years because of Babylon's strength, but only because God reigns. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. God did this. Nebuchadnezzar will conquer and attempt the destruction of God's church, represented typically in Judah, but he is only an instrument in the hand of Almighty God to chastise and discipline his apostate people. And it's at this point that we hear and understand the gospel in this Old Testament history. All of this is typical. Babylon is a picture of the world, Judah of the Church of Christ, and the captivity of the church in the world is pictured by Judah in Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends were given a beautiful picture of our place and our calling in the Babylon of this world. And so for a little while this morning, we call your attention to these youthful strangers in a strange land. And we consider first their identity and then their attempted destruction and finally the crucial lesson for God's strangers today. They're identified by name, these youthful strangers, in verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Strikingly beautiful names these are. Two of them, you will notice, contain El, which is a name of God revealing his mighty power, his absolute sovereignty as Lord. The other two end with Jah, which is Jehovah, the I am that I am, the covenant, never-changing covenant God of His people in Christ. And these names mean something, each of them. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. Mishael, who is like God? And Azariah, Jehovah is my helper. Already, at this point, these four young men stand out as strangers. And that becomes all the more evident when we consider the difficult times in which they lived. Jerusalem had been besieged. Finally, the vessels of the temple had been removed to the temple of Babylon's idols. The worship of God, the sacrifices, all that was connected with the worship at the temple ended. God lived there within the Holy of Holies among His Israel. All of that ceased, and these four boys, along with many others, find themselves in the strange and hostile land of Babylon. They don't fit Babylon's pattern. God is my judge, and He alone is God. There is none like Him, and He rules also over Babylon. And He rules graciously. Everything must work, therefore, for the salvation of Judah. And one can depend on that. For Jehovah, the God of the covenant, is our helper. That's the testimony of the names of those boys. Strangers, indeed, in a strange land. Their very names, a testimony and a witness of their faith and hope as it rested in the coming Christ, the revelation of the sovereign God of their salvation. And these are youthful strangers. We learn that from verse 4, where the King James reads, children in whom there was no blemish. Children could better be translated boys or youths. The term refers generally to children of the age of, say, 14 or so to 20. We know, too, that the education of the princes among the Chaldeans usually began at the age of 14. So we may conclude that Daniel and his friends were about that age, 14 or so years old, when all of this was going on. And that's significant. They were just in their teens, young people. What the Word has to say here, people of God, it has to say especially to the youth of God's church. These boys are further described as having no blemish, but well favored. They were literally completely free of blemish, no physical imperfections. They were well favored, physically strong and healthy, beautiful, fair in appearance, handsome, good looking. Boys about 14 years old, skillful too, Scripture goes on to say, in all wisdom and cunning in understanding. They had understanding of science, too. Understanding and wisdom, that's the wisdom of Babylon. The point is, they were capable of learning. They were knowers of knowledge, literally. Intelligent young men out of good homes. They had good backgrounds. They were, we would say today, probably university material. Perceptive of science. Able to be easily trained. They had aptitude for learning and for higher education. And so, they had ability to stand in the king's palace. They were physically strong, intellectually bright. It was all theirs, able to stand in the service of the king and administer the affairs of his government. And no doubt, the king's purpose is to use them to govern the captives. But more significantly, these boys were of the children of Israel. And remembering your Bible history, Israel is the theocratic name given at Peniel to Jacob when he wrestled with God. And it means prince with God. These boys were taken from the people of God in Christ, who is the Prince with God. They belong to the covenant of God's grace. They are boys of God's church, just as you boys and girls in church this morning. Young boys destined by God for salvation and glory. And especially was that true of Daniel and his friends, because not only are they of the king's seed, but they are from the royal house of David. Not just king's seed from Judah, but from the house of David. Upon these king's seed rested the promise of the coming Christ, whose kingdom would be universal, eternal, and victorious. These boys, in other words, stood at the very heart of God's church. Christ is in them, and in them Christ is in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. How wonderful are the ways of God. He prepares these royal seed. He gives them over into the hand of Babylon exactly to declare through them that he is God and God alone. Strangers in a strange land, representing Christ versus Antichrist, Jerusalem versus Babylon, the church against the world. And in this light, we need to understand their attempted destruction by Babylon. The king takes these strangers to the palace. Think of that. Boys, they were, as we noted, about 14 years old, mind you, in their most difficult teenage years. That time in the development of a child when he or she is not yet adult, but no longer child either. In transition, as it were. 14 years old. Terribly impressionable. Easily molded and influenced. Terribly subject to the temptations and enticements of the world. Very little exposure to the bite of faith and the temptations of Satan and the evil world. Especially is this true in light of the fact that at the age of 13, 14 years or so, they were removed from their covenant homes and godly parents. These boys of God's covenant suddenly find themselves in the luxury of Nebuchadnezzar's palace. They're of the royal seed, not just of the church of the future, but they represent the heart of the promise of God. If Babylon can win these, Babylon will indeed have destroyed God's Israel. And we should be very clear on this. This represents, as does all this history in the first 6 chapters or so of the prophecy of Daniel, a calculated and a deliberate attempt on the part of Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the church. And to do it from the very outset, precisely by weaning the boys of the church away from Christ. That's precisely what Babylon has done all through the ages. It's what the Babylon of this world is busy doing today. And the meaning and the means are strikingly similar. Notice that. By education. They're to be taught the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And that term, teach, is important. It really means to train in the sense of molding someone. They will be trained so as to conform to the pattern of Babylon. Molded they will be in the learning of Babylon. That's the writings of Babylon, the literature of the Chaldeans, and in the tongue, which of course is the language. And the purpose of the king is evident, is it not? These boys will be thoroughly trained in the University of Babylon, in the language and literature, in the culture, in the arts and sciences of Babylon. Now understand, people of God, there's nothing wrong with education. We mustn't take that viewpoint at all. If God calls a young man or woman to labor in business, then that child needs to be instructed and trained in that, or to be in the medical field likewise. We need godly, reformed, Christian doctors, attorneys, and pastors and teachers and all the rest. That's not the point. But the purpose of the king was to make these boys of God's church into Babylonians. That's what he was after. He did that by means not only of education, but by taking them into the luxurious palace as well. They lived there in all that luxury of Babylon, with all its lusts, with all its partying, with all its pleasures, away from their covenant homes in Jerusalem, out from under, as it were, their parents' control, after having suffered through the hardships of the siege of Jerusalem. Now they're suddenly bathed in luxury, a real temptation for a 14-year-old, don't you think? Of course. And verse 5 tells us that the king appointed them to a daily provision of his food, not just his meat, but also of the wine which he drank, so as to nourish them, make them great during the 3 years or so of their training. They eat from the king's table the best of his food. They drink his wine. And finally, their very identity is changed. Daniel, God is my judge, becomes Belteshazzar. Bel protect his life. And Bel was an idol of Babylon. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious, becomes Shadrach, the command of Aku. Aku was another of Babylon's idols. And Mishael, who is like God, becomes Meshach, who is like Aku. Azariah, Jehovah is my helper, becomes Abednego, the servant of Nebo, still another of Babylon's gods. And all this is nothing more and nothing less than a devilish attempt to destroy these boys spiritually, educating them in the arts and sciences of Babylon. The king would replace their biblical training by placing them in the palace and feeding them with the delicacies of his own table. Their laws regarding diet, unclean and clean, would be forgotten. And by changing their names, the very memory of Jehovah God would be erased, only to be replaced by the idols of Babylon. The whole system was, the whole purpose, I should say, was nothing more than a well-designed attempt devised to bring about their destruction, to break them from their religious past. Babylon's purpose is to make them forget, to deny the faith of their fathers, so that they may conform to the thought and anti-Christian culture and secularism of Babylon. To all of this, 4 teenagers are exposed. And if we understand that apparently many, many others compromise immediately, we can appreciate the severity of the temptations. Really, Daniel and his friends were standing alone, strangers in a strange land. People of God, boys and girls, teenagers, this word is for us, for you and me. The battle is still raging. And understand it well. We said the battle is still raging. This life is a battleground. We are at war. And the war is between Babylon and Jerusalem. The world and the church, Antichrist and Christ represented in his people. Remember, what we said near the beginning. Babylon is a picture. This isn't just an interesting story with a moral or something like that. From ages ago, the gospel of salvation by the sovereign grace of God and Jesus Christ is here. And the Bible everywhere teaches that Babylon always refers to the world of unbelief under the lordship of Satan. And always Babylon is making war on the church. Today, too, the Babylon of this world wants to destroy you. Yes, destroy you. Boys and girls, teenagers, and children. Especially does Babylon want to destroy you. You know, Satan and his host in the world aren't so interested in the older members of the church. Oh, yes, we have our temptations too. Of course we do. The battle never ceases. But Babylon expends its greatest efforts with the youngsters, the boys and girls, and the teenagers of the church. They're the church of the future. Now understand, Babylon and Satan do not want your welfare. You've got to understand that. Babylon wants to kill you. Babylon wants to destroy you spiritually. And we're in that Babylon. Oh, yes, right in it, but not of it. It's not just a Reformed cliche or saying that expresses one of the fundamental truths of Holy Scripture. In, but never of, the world. A truth, by the way, long lost among much of today's church. Strangers we are in a strange land, just like Daniel and his friends, redeemed by grace through the blood of Jesus, filled with His Spirit so that we hear and do His word and set our hearts as Jesus admonished us to do on His kingdom of heaven and glory. All of that in the midst of a hostile Babylon of this world. Babylon today is making a concerted effort, an all-out attempt to lead you away from the church, the Word, and from Christ. And from His kingdom. And Babylon would saturate you with all that it has to offer in its culture, in its science, in all its accomplishments, with all its pleasures, with all its treasures. It bombards you every day, bathing you in its luxuries and with its music. And it's entertainment. And if anything, the battle today is much more severe than it was in Daniel's day. And Babylon has a whole lot more at its disposal. Comes right into our living rooms with the internet and television. Many are the means for today's Babylon to erase the memory, if possible, of God in you and me and to mold us to fit into its anti-God pattern. Thank God that the preacher can say today and always, and take this home, if nothing else, take this home. Babylon will never succeed. Didn't it succeed with Daniel either? Look again at those names. God is my judge. Jehovah is gracious. Who is like God? Jehovah is my helper. Now think of this. Those parents chose those names in the very shadow of all the threat of ungodly Babylon and its darkness and corruption over them. Terribly difficult times. Those fathers and mothers named those four boys with those beautiful, beautiful names. Bleak and dark, the light of the promise, all but extinguished. These parents, by God's grace, named these boys. God is my judge. Jehovah is gracious. Who is like God? And Jehovah, Babylon to the contrary, notwithstanding, Jehovah is my helper. And you may depend on it, congregation, they instructed those boys in the promise and in the commandments and in the teachings and in the judgments and doctrine of the Word of God. And it was only in the strength of that Word in the minds and hearts of those boys that they were able, by God's grace, to refuse the king's meat and to stop the mouths of lions. And the three friends could walk in the fire of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace with Jesus. By that Word and the power of God's grace through that Word, they remained unspotted from the Babylon of this world. The question, obviously, is this. Covenant parents, congregation of First Church, what names do we give our children? We have so much more than the church of the Old Testament. They looked ahead by means of all the types and shadows to the Christ who was to come, who was not yet except in those types. We have the Christ. He has come. His Spirit was poured out into the church after he suffered and died under the curse of the wrath of God you and I deserve. We have the victory over death in the power of his resurrection. He's gone to glory and returned in the Spirit. We have the whole Bible, the preaching of the Word. We still have this congregation and her sisters who take seriously the instruction of our children in the fear of God in the catechism classes of the church, and who bring their children here and keep them here in the sanctuary for the service, which consists mainly of the preaching of the word. No children's church. Church is here for the whole congregation. And deeply embedded in the Protestant Reformed tradition and in the Reformed tradition of our godly fathers and mothers and grandparents are the covenant Christian schools for our children. We have the time. We have the resources to name our children after God. And the Word of God is clear. Let us simply fill our children with that Word of God through all the wonderful means He has provided. Let not one day pass without consciously by word and by example of life, taking the time in our homes to teach our children the way in which they ought to go, paying heed to our own lives so that we can say to them, as God commands us to say to them, do as I do. Think as I think, speak as I speak, live and walk and conduct yourselves as I live and walk and conduct myself in the midst of this Babylon. And children and youth, you must receive that instruction. You may not despise the means that God has given you. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe in the dark of night when you go to bed, that God gave you that father and that mother and a Christian home where you may learn of God and a church that is faithful and a school too where Christ is? This is the hope of the future. And we may be sure that in the way of faithfulness, Babylon will never conquer us. We shall stand even in the great tribulation. Our children will stand, and our children's children shall stand, because the Word of God in the prophecy of Daniel, as well as in the whole of Scripture, is this: Jehovah, He is God. God alone, He is sovereign. Also Babylon must serve His purpose, the salvation of His precious blood-bought church. Amen. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to our hearts. Give us grace, O God, to walk in its light and to instruct our children in its light. For Jesus' sake, amen.